Two Sunday mornings ago, we talked about how frequently we can see in the New Testament Jesus and his followers seeking to move people from the crowd to an audience to participants. And we made sure that we appreciated what is meant by those words. A crowd is just a large number of people who may or may not have intentionally gathered together. We thought about how there are crowds at Easton and there are crowds at the zoo and crowds all over the place, everywhere we look. And those people may not all be focused in the same direction. In fact, more often than not, they are not focused on the same sort of thing. It may be that a common thing has gathered them together, but they are just members of the crowd moving in and out almost indiscriminately. An audience is something different from a crowd. An audience is a group of spectators who have gathered to listen. You think about a concert. An audience is a group of spectators who have gathered to view. You think about a crowd at a movie theater or at a play. And they are providing, by the attention that they are lending, at least for the moment, they are providing the opportunity to be heard or to be seen. But we noticed 2 weeks ago that crowds and audiences oftentimes are very, very, very fickle and very naturally just have themselves first and foremost in mind. If I don't like it, I'll leave. If it doesn't keep my attention, I'll check out early. If it isn't what I was looking for, I won't come back again, is the way that audiences oftentimes will interact and reason. Participants are something altogether different. A participant is someone who takes part in and has a share in or actually participates. And we looked at examples from the life of Jesus. We looked at examples from the life of Peter. We looked at examples from the life of Paul. How very frequently and consistently in the New Testament we would see large crowds of people, and Jesus would seek to move those people into an audience. Peter would seek to have an audience. Paul would seek to maximize the potential of the audience. But the goal was not simply to be heard. The goal was to be heard, and through the power of that message, that audience would be moved then to become participants in the gospel, participants in the kingdom, participants in the will of God for all of humanity. It is a simple dynamic, from crowd to audience to participant. This morning we ask the question, what does that mean for what we're doing right now? What about those assemblies when we gather together for worship? What does this dynamic of crowd to audience to participant, what does that have to do with our focus, our attention, our intentions this morning? We'll be in John chapter 4 in just a few moments. You can read with me on the screen from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, where it begins to become very clear that acceptable worship involves participation. Acceptable, we'll notice in just a moment where that adjective comes from. Acceptable worshipers are participants. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 10 said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Maybe the first few times that we read that, we focus first of all on the object of acceptable worship. But I want you to notice as well what is implied for the worshiper. God is the only one whom we are to worship, and the pronoun that is used is you. This depends upon you. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. We've got our Bibles open there to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and verse 23. We peek in just for a moment on this famous conversation that Jesus was having with the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. She's got questions about worship, and one of the foundational things that Jesus delivers, John 4 and verse 23, is this: the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. We put those two simple ideas together. We are to worship the Lord our God, and him only are we to serve. And he is seeking worshipers. But you notice with me this morning, he's not just seeking any worshipers, he is seeking true worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Could I point out the obvious to you this morning? Crowds don't do that, do they? Audiences, even in and of themselves, don't do that. This is the stuff of participation. This is what participants are willing to do. We've studied recently in our Sunday morning Bible class, the book of Romans. We understood that at the heart of it all was this call in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. An appeal is made to an audience. And the audience is being appealed to in order that audience members might become participants in presenting their bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your, as participants, spiritual worship. You, as a participant, do not be conformed to this world. We understand that there is so infinitely much more involved than that in just hearing that call. Crowds don't even hear the call. Audiences listen to the call. Participants respond to the call. Not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Why does that matter? Why does any of this matter? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 makes that abundantly clear for us. Hebrews 12 and verse 28, the audience is called to be participants. Let us be grateful. Crowds aren't necessarily grateful. Audiences aren't even necessarily grateful. Gratefulness is the stuff of participation. I'm grateful because my heart has been touched. I'm grateful because my heart is engaged. I'm grateful because my heart is expressing this reaction that is so very deserved based on what God has done. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That is why it matters. There aren't a whole lot of things reverent just about a crowd. And an audience might appear outwardly to be reverent, but the writer of Hebrews is getting across this is something that is actually felt in the heart. And it matters because our God is a consuming fire. And so what does this mean for us? You open your Bibles with me back to the book of Colossians chapter 3, where we will read together in just a few moments. We understand the dynamic of being moved from a crowd to an audience to an actual participant, someone who is taking part in and sharing in and actually participating when we come together as a church. And we will notice that God-breathed phrase, where it comes from in just a few moments. What does all of this mean for me? When it comes to coming together as a church, what does participation involve? As we sing together, what does that involve, as our Heavenly Father would have us to understand? It is no secret and no misrepresentation at all that the modern religious landscape is dominated by the performer audience model. That is what so much, especially when it comes to the idea of music, dominates the modern religious landscape. Now, nearly 20 years ago, the book that came to define much of modern religious thought and philosophy and practice when it comes to church life, written by Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Church. This is how he described the importance of this performer audience model. He spends about 20 pages dealing with it. We've just broken it down to a couple of statements. Saddleback, the name of his very well-known church in California, Saddleback is unapologetically a contemporary music church. Well, what does he mean by that? He says, we've often referred to it in the press as the flock that likes to rock. We use the style of music the majority of people in our church listen to on the radio. Years ago, after being frustrated with trying to please everyone, I decided to survey our church. And he spends a great deal of time laying out the dynamics of that survey and everything. After laying out what the survey was all about, this was one of the conclusions. After surveying who we were reaching, we made the strategic decision to stop singing hymns in our seeker services. Within a year of deciding what would be our sound, Saddleback exploded with growth. And so you give him another 5 or 6 pages, and he reaches the point where he begins to describe this performer audience model. He says, at our size, Saddleback now has a complete pop/rock orchestra. And the idea, as he fleshes all of it out, is people don't really like to sing all that much, especially when they're not exactly sure what's going on, and they're not connecting with the words, and many of those words we have been singing for many, 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 many years, perhaps centuries, and that just doesn't connect with people anymore. And so what if we changed the dynamic now to performer audience sort of a model, where we can fashion everything in the style of a performance so that people connect with it in the way that they do as they are an audience in their car listening to the radio? Some of us in our cars go from audience to performer every once in a while, or participant, but you get the idea. The model is, I'm the audience and you're the performer. And this was the philosophy. And he says that this just caused it to explode to the point that now we've got a whole lot of performers, and we let people kick back, and we want to be known as the flock that rocks. And so they are the audience and we are the performers, and we will use that to get people ready to listen to a message from Rick Warren. The modern religious landscape is dominated by, here are the performers, you are the audience, we will perform, you watch. We will perform, you listen. We've got our Bibles open to Colossians chapter 3. Could I get at the forefront of all of our minds, when it comes to God's plan as revealed in the New Testament, the church doesn't listen to the music. The church makes the music. And you see, that's altogether different. That's a different model altogether. It is an inspired model. It is a God-breathed model. It is the model that began and flourished under the guidance of inspired apostles. We'll be in Colossians chapter 3 in just a moment. The Spirit of God calls us to address one another. Ladies and gentlemen, participants address one another. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing as participants, and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Performers use all sorts of instruments. God is calling me to be a participant with my heart engaged. Using what is flowing out of my heart, using my mouth, singing as a participant to my brothers and sisters in Christ and to my heavenly Father in heaven. We've got our Bibles open there to Colossians chapter 3. Same sort of thing. The church doesn't listen to music in the New Testament. The church makes the music. Colossians 3 and verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another as participants, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. There it is again, emphasis on participant, participating with my heart, full of thankfulness to God. What does it look like to move from crowd to audience to participant as we sing together? We don't have any sort of performers for a reason. It's not, I can assure you, for lack of talent. It's the fact that we are all participating. We are together engaging our hearts. We are together using our God-given mouths and our God-given tongues and the air that is God-given. And we are singing praises and songs of thankfulness to our Heavenly Father. But we are also, as participants, speaking to one another. We are teaching one another. We are admonishing one another. Which means if this participation is going to have its desired effect, I need to be thinking about what I am singing. I need to be thinking about what I am hearing from my brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if physically I am unable to sing the way that I would like to, I need to be listening. I need to be engaged. This is not the downtime between something else that I need to be paying attention to. This is me participating with my mouth and with my heart. You go back with me to the book of James, chapter 5, where we will read together in just a few moments. James chapter 5. When we come together as a church, what does participation involve as we pray together? Listen very clearly. My head can be bowed, my eyes can be closed, and my heart be far from God. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. My head can be bowed, my eyes can be closed, and my heart be a million miles away. Do you understand that if you slip into that lax frame of mind, you have slipped from participant merely to a member of the audience? And that those four passages that we began with in Matthew 4 and John 4 and Romans 12 and Hebrews 12, that is calling for me as a Christian to be a participant. My heart needs to be engaged. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul mentions all sorts of things that demand participation. He says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, first of all, then I urge that supplications, the lifting of my heart to God and the lifting of those things that are on my mind, the lifting of those cares that I simply cannot carry on my own. Crowds don't do that. Audiences don't do that. participants lift their hearts in praise and in prayer to God. Participants pray. Participants intercede. Crowds don't do that. Audiences don't do that. Participants pray for other people. They pray, as our brother Steve so eloquently and heartfelt, very evidently did with us, leading us in that this morning, praying for those who would love to be here, praying for those who are sick and unable, praying for those who are grieving. That's intercession. That's something that participants do. Participants express thanksgiving. Isn't that why you can have a crowd at your table and you remind your four-year-old, what do you say to your mother for giving that to you? It's because audiences don't necessarily express thanksgiving. Participants are the ones who express thanksgiving. Participants are the ones who would be described in Acts 12 as offering earnest prayer. Participants are the ones who would be described in James chapter 5 as expressing fervent prayer. Some of our English language translations render it. It is the prayer of a righteous person, James chapter 5 and verse 16, that accomplishes much as it is working. You don't do that by accident. You do that by having a heart which is engaged. You go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we will read together in just a few moments. 2 Timothy 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. What does all of this mean? As we come together as a church, what does participation involve? As we listen and as we study. We've got our Bibles open there to 2 Timothy 4. Crowds and audiences all too often turn away. And Paul warned about that. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Because audiences and crowds especially are very self-centered. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That is what crowds and audiences are prone to do. Participants, as we learned several Sunday mornings ago, receive. You know, something can be thrown your way and you not receive it. It can hit you right upside the head. Something can be transmitted and not be received, and then it's just noise in the airwaves. Receiving is personal. Receiving involves participation. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. We're glad you're here. You have no idea how encouraging it is for me to stand here week after week after week and to see so many people week after week after week. We are so thankful that you're here. But you need to understand that there is more involved in offering acceptable worship to God than you being here. Will you receive the word of God, that which is described in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 2 as teachings and urgings? We have people who are so very capable and dedicated to teaching and to urging, and that's a wonderful thing, but it does very little good if there is very little receiving. We learn that from the life of Jesus, don't we? We learn that from the life of Peter and the life of Paul. It is wonderful to teach and it is wonderful to urge, but the goal is not simply to teach and to urge, but that those things which are being taught and urged about would be received with all eagerness. Participants respond. You've got your Bibles open there still, perhaps, to 2 Timothy 4. You look with me at verses 1 and 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, broadcast it. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Participants respond to reproofs. You shouldn't be living like that. Participants respond to rebukes. It's time to stop that right now for your own good. Participants respond to exhortations. Don't give up. It will be worth it. You go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we come together as a church, what does participation involve as we commune together? A wonderful Bible word that literally breathes from its very heartbeat the idea of joint participation. We may say we are observing the Lord's Supper. We may say that we are remembering, but 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17, Paul says, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine may be recognized. When you come together, you're saying one thing, but it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? Are they participating in the way that their heavenly Father would have them to participate? I will not commend that, Paul says. You see, this is about so much more than just every once in a while sending out a survey as to what everyone would like and then crafting the audience experience to whatever is most palatable and enjoyable for them. Because it's not about the audience, it is about our Heavenly Father. And so see, we're not gathering as an audience, we're gathering as sons and daughters of God that we might participate in something. Participants remember. We keep reading in verse 23. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Crowds don't do that. Audiences don't necessarily do that. This is something that you and only you can do for you. Do this in remembrance of me, your Lord says. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Crowds don't proclaim anything. Audiences don't necessarily proclaim anything. Participants proclaim. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Am I not, if I allow myself to be kicked out of participant engaged mode, back just to a member of the audience with my mind and my heart a million miles away, am I not doing this in an unworthy way? There isn't anything more serious than that. Let a person examine himself. That's what participants do. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning, participants discern. They think about their own lives. And they think about the Lord, and they think about what he did on the cross. They think about their heavenly Father. They think about this incredible plan. And if I don't do that, as a member of the audience that is just going through the motions at the right time so that I don't stand out, listen, The Holy Spirit of God says, I am eating and drinking judgment on myself. That is why many of you are weak and ill. You see, there were just audience members in Corinth. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we, as participants, judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged, because that is what our Heavenly Father is looking for. That is acceptable worship with reverence and awe. You go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, one more. When we come together as a church, what does participation involve as we give together? Very clearly, many examples could be highlighted. Acts chapter 8 suffices. I can use and I can misuse money in ways that reveal my heart is not right with God. I can offer money, Simon the Sorcerer teaches us, in ways that show my heart is not right before God. Because God isn't just looking for what I have monetarily to throw at him. He's looking at my heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, having been recipients of that God-breathed apostolic example, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, the heart of the matter is described and discussed. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Crowds aren't concerned about that. Audiences aren't concerned about that. That's the stuff of participants. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, participants give cheerfully. Let's wrap this up and describe it as God does. If you would open your Bibles with me back to 1 John chapter 1. Participants take part in, they share in, they participate as fellows. It is an old English word that describes that which we have in common, that which we are doing together, that which we are dedicated to together. Participants take part in, they share in, they participate as fellows. And you know what the practical outflowing of that is then? Participants enjoy fellowship, because they are walking with the Lord. They have been united to Christ. And now, as brothers and sisters, we are taking part in, we are sharing in, we are participating as fellows. And what we enjoy by God's design is fellowship. That is what God is calling us to. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, he is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It very well may be that you are visiting with us this morning and you are not a member of this body of believers. And in a very real sense, as you just want to observe, you have been a part of this audience, and we are so thankful that you are here. That is not a new phenomenon. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul specifically, the Spirit of God through Paul, specifically addresses Christians and what they ought to do when they gather together, in view of the fact that at times, sometimes people will come and they will visit your assembly and they will be like audience members. And the goal is to be clear, and the goal is to be reverent, and the goal is to be respectful, and to do everything we can to say and to show how important it is to move from audience to participant. That is what God is calling us into. Could I be so bold as to say, if you just want to be a part of the audience, the God who created you is not interested. He's looking for participants. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, we see how that begins to happen. John said in 1 John 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Listen, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you understand this morning that God's own Son died on a cross, shed His lifeblood so that you could be cleansed from your sins? You hear that. Are you willing to respond to that? When people heard that and it cut them to the heart, they were moved to ask, drawn in as participants, what shall we do? And they were told to turn away from the darkness, repent, and be baptized, every one of you. Become participants in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So that from that point forward, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, we would complete God's joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind.